We are speaking on gospel-centered marriage counseling. This past year, Shirley and I celebrated our 30th anniversary. We went on our first ever cruise, took us 30 years to save up, and after that cruise, it'll take us another 30, I think. But it was a great time. As we move in our 31st year, you can pray for me as we talk about marriage counseling, because today is Shirley's birthday, tomorrow's Valentine's, and I'm not with her, and that's not the greatest example, but we did celebrate all weekend long. She does have flowers, and I think I've covered my bases. Called her twice today. Really the opposite of what we're talking about. That was kind of guilt motivation, and we're talking about grace motivation. Really what we do want to talk about, and Elise did an excellent job, as she always did, on the gospel indicatives, as they've come to be known, gospel imperatives. What I find a lot now that in biblical counseling, we're talking about both of those, who we are in Christ and then how we live our life in the power of the Spirit. But we don't always talk about the nuts and bolts of how do we get that together. So we've got the indicatives, we've got the imperative, when we're actually ministering to somebody, sitting down in this case, a marriage counseling session, meeting, what do you do? What might that look like? That's really something of the goal. I want to kind of paint a little bit of a picture of a how-to that I hope can be translated to many other areas in your life and ministry. Well, you see at the bottom of that cover page, something of the focus and the four pillars. And I say at that cover page that every pastor and biblical counselor wants to help couples to enjoy a God-honoring, mutually meaningful marriage. I mean, we all want that, right? God-honoring and mutually meaningful. And probably many of us have taught, and you may use different terms or use them in different orders, but the Genesis 2, leave, cleave, weave, and receive blueprint. So, and here's the question, if we have that commitment and we've taught good biblical truth like that, why are so many Christian marriages struggling? In this session, we're going to learn together how to use these four pillars, the leaving, weaving, cleaving, and receiving, for building oneness in marriage to address heart motivation, rather than practicing solution-focused marriage counseling, where you just kind of tell a couple what to do and hope that they can make that happen. We're going to hopefully equip one another for soul-lution, gospel-centered marriage discipleship. And so let's look together on page one of your notes about that process. The big idea, a couple different ways of saying this. How do we move from the externals to the internals? How do we move from the gospel indicatives to the gospel imperatives, from solutions to solutions? Well, Billy Graham has been quoted as saying, the first duty of a true leader is to define reality. Now think about that, and think about that in relationship to marriage and marriage counseling. I have done tons of premarital counseling, as probably many of you have. And part of premarital counseling is just to get people to face reality, right? They're starry-eyed, and they're just kind of like, oh, yeah, we'll have problems, sure. Just get these 8 sessions over so we can get to the wedding part. Sometimes you just have to kind of jolt them into reality. Once folks are married, then, of course, you're trying to define reality biblically, as opposed to how a lot of us think about it. Finally, I'm married. Someone's going to what? Take care of my needs. So we have to redefine reality. And as biblical counselors and biblical marriage counselors, our first duty is to define marital reality. If marriage is not simply about happiness, if it's not simply about me, what is biblical marriage about? So what I want to do on this first page with you is talk about, in just a moment, 3 biblical goals and purposes of our marriage and our marriage relationship. But I want to do it in the context of, if we don't do that, what negative results happen if we're not looking at the biblical reality of marriage and marriage counseling? So let's lay that Christ-centered foundation of marriage. What is marital reality from God's eternal biblical perspective? And as I said, 2 typical marriage counseling problems result when we do not define marriage based upon God reality. And here's the first problem. Point A in your notes, self-centered goals. If we don't help couples to understand marriage from a biblical perspective, then what do they think? Marriage is about me and meeting my needs. One counselor has put it this way, marriage can become 2 ticks and no dog. Let that one sink in for a moment. We're both kind of sucking out of the other person, saying, you meet my needs. And obviously, that's not in Ephesians 5, perspective on marriage. And so we want to take a look at that. I say in the notes that we have misdefined the goal of marriage so that it becomes about me and my needs instead of following God's ultimate threefold purpose for marriage. Now, if you were to do a comprehensive biblical study, you could probably come up with other or additional focuses. As I've looked at the entire comprehensive message of Scripture about marriage and marriage relationship, here's how I would summarize it in three ways. The first goal of marriage and the marriage relationship. Every marriage is meant, and let this sink in, to represent the Trinity, God's perfect relationship with Himself, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now, if we're image bearers, and we're created in the image of the triune God, then part of our goal individually and then as a couple is to reflect that triune relationship. I mean, think about the Trinity. You have unity in diversity. And think about marriage relationship. You have unity in diversity. Think about the Trinity. You have equality of personhood, but distinction of roles. And think about the marriage relationship. You have equality of personhood, and you have distinction of roles. Think also just briefly, and we have to hit this very briefly, but John 1 talks about the Father and the Son. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, but God, the one and only, who is at the Father's side, or the KJV, at the Father's bosom, has made Him known. That passage, among many others, talks about that eternal intimacy within the Trinity. Part of the marriage relationship, husband and wife, we are to model to an onlooking universe, to our neighbors next door, something of what it looks like to have that intimacy within the Trinity. John 17 also paints a picture of the glory within the Trinity. After Jesus said this, He looked toward heaven and prayed, Father, the time has come. Glorify Your Son, that Your Son may glorify You. For You granted Him authority over all people, that He might give eternal life to all those You have given Him. Now this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. I have brought You glory on earth by completing the work You gave Me to do. And now, Father, glorify Me in Your presence with the glory I had with You before the world began. Did you notice a word that was repeated several times there? Glory, glory. There's this mutual admiration society within the Trinity, where there's this wonderful expression of shared glory. Now think for a moment, the next time you and your spouse, if you're married or in a marital conflict, or the next time you're counseling a couple, what difference would it make in the middle of that conflict if you stopped to say, right now, am I modeling the relationship of the Trinity? I don't know about you, but for me, that could make a tremendous difference. That's the first picture that our marriage is to portray. Secondly, every marriage is meant to reflect, and of course, this is the one that we think about most commonly, right? From Ephesians 5, every marriage is meant to reflect Christ and the church. Ephesians 5, 18 to 33. Now, wives, submit to and respect. Love your husband with that respecting love that builds up and edifies and encourages. Husbands, love your life with that sacrificial, passionate, Christ-like love, with the same love that Christ demonstrated in His sacrifice for the church on the cross. Once again, think about your last conflict that you had with your spouse. What difference would it make if in the middle of that conflict you stopped and said, right now, as a husband, am I dealing with this conflict in a way that reflects Christ's sacrificial love for the church? Right now, as a wife, am I dealing with this conflict in the way that reflects the church's love and honor and respect for Christ? It can make a tremendous difference. Third, biblical portrait here. Every marriage relationship is meant for couples to assist each other to become more Christ-like. Now think about that. I don't know if we think about that sometimes. We are called to assist our spouse to increasingly reflect the inner life of Christ. That changes everything about how we relate to one another. One of the ways, and when I'm counseling couples that I talk about this, is couples that come into counseling typically don't come in, right, because everything's wonderful at the time. They want a booster shot. They come in when everything's at the worst. So they come in many times at each other's throats, sometimes figuratively, sometimes, unfortunately, literally. And part of what I try to help couples to understand is your spouse is not your enemy. Satan is your enemy. What would it be like for you two to join together in Christ to fight against your common enemy, Satan, the devil, and his minions. We're to join together to defeat Satan. So